Lord, we thank you that you are the blesser and the giver of all. Thank you, Lord, that you hold us in your hands, holding us close to you. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your generosity, for your provision for our every need. Help us, Lord, to remember, as we've been talking about quite a bit this year, that you've called us to be a part of your mission to the world, not just through deed, but through our givings as well. Just ask, Lord, you impress this upon our hearts as our money, the money that you've provided to us, really affects our relationship with other people and with Jesus. I ask this all in his name. Amen. Okay, so you've probably looked at the title of today's sermon and said, oh no, here we go. The pastor is talking about money again. Well, yes, I am, but in a different way this morning. Money has been a theme of a few sermons this year, and we have looked at it in different ways. We've learned that Jesus talked about money more than most other things. And he did that because he knows that money is a very powerful thing in our lives. It can control our very hearts. And he wants our hearts and he wants our treasures to be in the right place. But this morning, I will be talking about money in relation to you and Jesus and how it affects your relationship with him. Now, some of you may be wondering, Jonathan, what on earth does money have to do with my relationship with Jesus? Well, simply, money has a huge part to play in any relationship that we have. And your relationship with Jesus is no different. So today we will be looking at money and our relationship with Jesus through the lens of money and our relationships with others. The stats tell us that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. But I think that the number is much higher than that. 50 years ago, we could probably say that divorce was the end of a relationship. But today we have a lot of people who don't believe in the sanctity or the purity of marriage, and they just live together. And when they split up, it isn't counted as a divorce. So what I'm guessing here, I would say that maybe 75% is a closer number of people who marry or live together and dissolve their relationship. That's a huge number. And I can almost guarantee that a large number of those divorces or split ups were caused because of money. Some of you here this morning have probably seen the effects of money on your relationship in one way or another. In fact, there may be some couples here this morning who have had an argument about money in the last week alone. And for those of you who didn't, it probably wasn't because you totally agree on money, but maybe because you're not talking to each other yet because of the last argument you had about money. Even if there weren't any arguments, perhaps there was some stress about money in your home, or maybe even a lot of stress. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there wasn't any arguments or any stress, but I can pretty much guarantee that you made some plans in the last week where money was involved, right? Maybe you got depressed because there wasn't enough money and you couldn't do what you needed or wanted to do, or maybe you were happy because you did. And just in case I haven't covered all of the possible scenarios, I'm sure that some of you this week had at least a conversation with your significant other about money. And if you're single, then you probably had that conversation with yourself. Have I touched on anything yet that you can relate to? What I'm trying to get to is this. When we are in a relationship with others, it involves being in a relationship that involves money. And that is why we have to talk about money when it comes to the relationship that we have with Jesus. Money is a huge part of any relationship, including our relationship with the Lord. Money can have a good side, and it also has a difficult side. With money, we can take trips to Paris and Italy. We can fly south when the weather here starts to get colder. We can use it to go and see a good Christian movie. We can buy cars, go on cruises. But there is also a difficult side to money as well. And we usually call that money management. Money management for many people, me included, totally drains the fun out of money. It involves us asking questions like, how am I going to budget for this? How will I pay for that? Where will the money come to fix the furnace? How can I pay the taxes and pay the bills at the same time? Money is a serious subject when it comes to relationships. It has brought superficial relationships together, and it has destroyed relationships that were once pretty solid. Many of us can see that reality. Some of us have probably lived that reality in our relationships with other people. But I don't think that many people see this reality when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. In fact, I believe that there are many, many Christians who are living in denial when it comes to money and their relationship with Jesus. So how does money affect our relationship with the Lord? Well, as I've already said, money is absolutely and positively a major player in every serious relationship. If you dismiss money, if you think that money doesn't matter in a relationship, then you are really headed for relationship disaster. You will soon see that money and how you handle it will be a determining factor in your happiness or in your misery. Now, I'm the last person who will stand here and tell you that money is what makes every relationship bad. There are many, many other reasons. But I will tell you that those relationships that are good are that way because two people in a relationship have figured out a peaceful way to manage their money. In other words, money isn't always the door to unhappiness. But if you are happy in your relationship, then you have probably at some point walked through a door called money and how to manage it well together. The reason for this is the same reason that Jesus talked about money so often, and it is simply this. Money, whether you realize it or not, is connected to your soul. Money is not just a thing. Rather, it is a thing that grants you access to nearly all other things. God has given it to us to meet our needs. But we can twist that by thinking that it is only for our own good. Either way, money touches our soul, and it is powerful in its own right. If you live inside instead of outside, that's because of money. If you are going to eat a bologna sandwich for lunch instead of finding something in the dumpster, it's because you have money. If you drove a car here instead of walking a long distance, that's also because of money. If you're wearing pants right now instead of a giant fig leaf, that's because you have money. If you talk on a phone to communicate instead of sending smoke signals, that's because you have money. If you go out to dinner tonight, it's because you have some money. Or even if you don't have money for dinner and you stay at home and play cards, well, it's money that bought those cards. Money delivers the things that you need to survive and so much of what you want to enjoy. That's why so many people in the world today worship money instead of the God who provides it. Money is power, and it affects our lives and our souls in many, many ways. Money is a power because it grants you access to the things of this world. That's why many people chase after it all of their lives, forgetting completely about where they will spend eternity. To them, money has become a god. And as long as they have money, they are happy, or so they say, at least for this life. As you know, you cannot purchase your soul with money or buy a place in heaven with it. The priority of money and the love of money will, however, pay the way to an address that is just as permanent, a place that is totally devoid of the presence of God. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also." Christians should realize that money opens doors only in this material world and is to be used for good while we are still in this material world. because we won't be living here very long. Even if you live to the ripe old age of 120, we have the rest of eternity to spend somewhere else. Our life, no matter how young we are, is getting shorter and will one day fade away into eternity. But sometimes our life doesn't even fade away. Eternity for any of us could come today. There is no guarantee on tomorrow. Money is also powerful because it very often determines a person's emotions, their attachments and their connections to people and to things. The truth is, and I think we all know this, that you will spend money on the people and the things that you care about the most, the people and things that you think have value. But we can also disregard people and things that seem to have no value. I think that we can all agree here this morning that money is powerful. It is connected to our souls in many different ways, and it's a major influence in any of our relationships. So where am I going with all of this morning? Well, I'm trying to lay the groundwork for the main point that I want to make about money and how it affects your relationship with Jesus. And as I said, I will do so by looking at how money affects our relationships with other people. For a moment, I would like you to imagine an engaged couple who are sitting down and talking about their future. They are sharing their hopes. They are sharing their dreams and what life will be like as a couple. At one point, one says to the other, "Sweetheart, I love you with all of my life. As long as we are together, I will serve you with selfless love. But you are not welcome to ask me about money. You cannot have any of it. You have no right to know what I am doing with my money. And if you ever bring it up, I will remind you that it is mine and ask you to leave me alone. But I love you, and everything I have is yours except my money." How well do you think that relationship is going to go? Probably not very well at all. How do you think that other person will feel when they hear something like this? Well, if they have any sense at all, any basic wisdom, they will realize that either they are being lied to or else the other person is just clueless about life. That's because you cannot love a person and refuse them access to your money. Even couples that have determined to have separate checking accounts, which I don't recommend for a variety of reasons, determine together who will do what and what the responsibilities will be for each. They talk about it. They're earning money together and deciding together what happens to it. They're just paying different things from different places, right? We all realize intuitively that there is no love in a relationship where money is not discussed, shared, or even sacrificed for one another. Now let's talk about you and Jesus, about your relationship with him in the context of money. We just saw that you cannot truly love another person and deny them access to your money. So the only conclusion that we can get from this is that you cannot truly love the Lord and refuse to grant him access to your money. Remember what I said in another sermon? If God doesn't have your whole tithe, he doesn't have your whole heart either. But many times, way too many Christians violate this basic relational principle more than probably any other. We need a relationship with Jesus, a strong, solid, eternal one. But we also want to hold some things back from that relationship. And money is very often the first thing that we cling to. We realize that an intimate relationship with another human being depends on a commitment to financial openness and sharing, and also a willingness to give and even sacrifice for the other person. Yet somehow, huge numbers of people think that this does not matter in their relationship with God. Some would say, "But Jonathan, that's completely different. God doesn't need our money. He owns everything. Does that argument really hold up? Does that really change anything? Let's look at it. Imagine that young couple again, so in love, one fairly well off, the other without much money at all. And the one without money says to the one who is well off, "I love you, but you obviously have plenty of money and you don't need mine. So you use your money for all your stuff and let's leave the whole money thing out of this relationship." That's like some people talking to Jesus, who owns everything. But does that sound better? I don't think so. Because there is no real heart, no commitment, no sacrificial love involved. There is no partnership, no real relationship. It doesn't really change anything when one person has money. And that's because those who are willing to share what they have are also unwilling to live in a fully connected, trusting, intimate relationship. It's almost like we want to sign a prenuptial agreement with Jesus. An agreement that will hold us back from entering a covenant of blessing, a covenant of true relationship. Prenuptials, either with the Lord or with other people, usually brings about the end of that relationship because they show that the trust and the commitment upon which lasting relationships are built are fundamentally missing. Yet we often go into a relationship with the Lord with the same kind of divine prenup in place. We may not look at it this way. We may not call it that. We may not even realize that we are doing it, but that is what it is. And it shows in our behavior. It shows in how we use money and how we cling to it. And it may even show in the way we obsessively budget it. We're mistaken if we think that the way to avoid falling in love with money is to budget it and manage it carefully. We can be just as in love with money when we are over careful as when we spend it lavishly. The lavish person demonstrates love for money by buying up all the things that money can buy. The overcareful person demonstrates love for it by lusting after it and seeing higher amounts rack up in their portfolios. They meticulously control every expense, which of course means that if they see somebody in need and don't have the money set aside to respond, then they can justify not helping that person who's in need. That's why the tithe should always come first in your budget, in our personal lives, and in the life, I believe, in this church. In fact, I would like for someone at some point to recommend that we as a church tithe 10% of our yearly budget for mission and outreach. Not only will that break the stronghold that money has had over us for a long time, it will show the Lord that we truly mean business, and that he can trust us with even more and more in the future. If we do not give our tithes and our offerings faithfully, then the power of money will control us. It will control us as we lavishly spend on things that have nothing to do with God's kingdom work. And it will control us when we fret and fuss over budgets and how to manage it. That's why giving is the only solution. When we decide to give to God, we begin to chip away at our dependency upon money, and instead we become dependent upon the Lord, the one in the relationship that owns all things and who will provide for our every need. Giving into God's kingdom is the only way for us to lose our unhealthy love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Money itself is not the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money is. Imagine that young couple who are getting married and one of them has another love on the side. How long do you think that relationship will last? Not long at all. That's why if we truly want a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus, we need to lose our love of money. And we do that by faithfully giving the first of it to the Lord and to His work here on earth. That doesn't mean that the rest is yours, by the way, because all things belong to God. I mean, what if I said to Penny, okay, we're in a relationship, and I'm giving you 10% of my income. That's it. Nothing more. I think I know what she would say. And this is a nice version. She would say, wait a minute. We're in a committed relationship. So what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. That's the way the Lord wants it to be between us and Him. We are commanded to give Him the 10%. But everything that is left over should be His as well, to be used as He directs. You just can't throw 10% of anything into a relationship and think that you're being fully committed. God has said to us, everything that is mine is yours. And we should say back to God, Lord, everything that I have is yours also. He may ask you to give an offering which is above the 10%. And that's where the real blessings begin. But our attitude should be that all of who we are and all of what we have belongs to Jesus. That's how it works with all of our other relationships. And that's how it needs to work in our relationship with Jesus. We can't, in fear and in mistrust, determine that we will keep X amount for ourselves. That isn't how relationships work. But sometimes, that is our attitude with the Lord. How can we ever expect our relationships to grow, our intimacy to increase, with an attitude like that? We can think to ourselves, okay, Lord, I've given my 10%, that's all you get. And then a need comes to our attention and we dismiss it because we feel that we're meeting our end of the bargain. What would be the relational thing to do? The relational thing would be to say, here's this need that someone has. And God has given me what I have so that I can be His hands and His feet in the lives of other people. I don't want a need to go unmet if I have any role in meeting it. When you see a need and it takes a sacrifice on your part, when it hurts to meet that need, then God is really setting you up for a blessing. Because Proverbs 19:17, and remember this one, Proverbs 19:17 tells us, whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. Remember that one when it comes to one of our recommendations this morning. We are the ones who owe the Lord for everything that we have. But here, we are told that the Lord owes us when we give to those in need. Wow. What a great situation to be in. When we truly love the Lord, when we truly desire the greatest relationship that we could ever have, both in this life and in the life to come, then we will give all that we have to that relationship, including money. And in turn, we will be blessed beyond what we could ever imagine. This isn't prosperity gospel preaching. This is relational, being fully committed to Jesus preaching, something that Jesus asks from all of us. So this morning, if you are serious about your relationship with Jesus, think about how money plays an important role in that relationship. Remember, Jesus doesn't want your money for money's sake. He wants your hearts. He wants your whole soul, so that He can walk with you and guide you and lead you to do things that you could never have imagined. It means that we hold nothing back in that relationship, including our money. Money that isn't really ours in the first place, because everything that we have first came from Him. So let us get rid of any love of money that we may have, and let us give all of our love to Jesus.